Philippians chapter 3 this morning. If you've got your Bible, open it up or get your app out, however you can access the scripture, and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3 as we're going to read shortly the first 13 verses of this chapter. We're continuing in this series asking ourselves the question, who do you think you are? And maybe some of you were asked that question in other contexts that are outside of the spiritual life, but we want to think of it from the spiritual perspective. Who do you think you are? In other words, who are we in Christ? And understanding that part of our identity is so very important, because once you understand who you are, you will understand what you should do. It doesn't work quite as well or at all the other way. You first need to understand who you are, because that will influence and impact what you do in your life. And much of our lives on this earth, in that they're really spent trying to figure out who we are from an earthly perspective. We are in a constant identity crisis. It really starts from the time we're born up until the time that we die. Our life is in this state of identity flux. I mean, it even begins with are you the only child? And if you're not the only child, which in the birth order are you? Because we all know that the babies are the best. But, I mean, are you the oldest and, the crankiest? Are you the middle one that acts like you got a capuchin? Or are you the God-given gift? Are you the baby, the child in the family? And the other babies are, okay. And that's where it begins. And, I mean, it carries on even up until it's time for you to meet the Lord. I mean, I think about people who... My mother, bless her heart, I was the baby of the family. I was the whoop, there it is, child. Or as they called it, the blessing. I thought of the day, my mother was raising a child in her house for over 40 years. And she passed away 5 years ago when she was 76, 77 years old. Over half of her life was spent with some kid in the house. And just think about the change that she had to go to when she dealt with me as the last little kid, and then to put up with my daddy, the big kid. I mean, it was most of her life was that way. And just the change that happens even at the very end of our lives. Our whole life seems to be spent in this fluidity of trying to figure out who we are from an earthly perspective. But I want you to know this morning that who you are from the earthly perspective might be important. We don't discount that. But who you are spiritually is much more important. You see, our identity within the physical framework of this world is something we need to pay attention to. But the identity that we have in Christ is a game changer, because it is an eternity changer. Your identity in Christ is your spiritual identity. It's an identity that is not achieved. You don't achieve it spiritually. You simply must receive it. Your spiritual identity is the identity that you receive from your relationship with Christ. And that identity changes everything about you. In Christ, you are a new creation. The old begins to pass away, and God makes everything become new. But once you have received your spiritual identity in Christ, your challenge becomes to live from that identity, to embrace who you are in Christ, who you are positionally. How do you live that out practically? Well, thankfully, God's given us some answers to those questions. The book of Ephesians, as we are working our way through this book, among other topics that it addresses this issue of spiritual identity. It helps us understand who we are in Christ and how we can live out our identity in Christ. Today, we're looking at this part of our identity that I've titled the message, "In Christ, You Are Afflicted." Now, I will admit to you that sounds, I would prefer to think about what we talked about last week. In Christ, you are reconciled. I like the way that sounds. It certainly sounds a lot better than thinking about how in Christ you are afflicted. It reminds me of the church that sent out an announcement about there's a wave of sickness, as it is in ours right now. We got several pockets of people who are sick under the weather, and they can't be here today. We're praying for them that they'll get well, but this church sent out a prayer request, and they framed it. They said, Lord, what we're asking the Lord, if he would be with all of those who are sick of our church and community. Didn't quite get the wording right. Afflicted. Now, here's the thing we understand at the outset. Every single person, regardless of whether they are in Christ or not, is going to have to deal with affliction of some kind. We're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. So this idea of being in Christ doesn't change the fact that you experience affliction. But what it does change is how you experience affliction and how you respond to your experience of affliction. In fact, let's look at what Paul had to say in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. He said, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner, there's an affliction word, the prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming you have heard about the administration of God's grace that he gave me for you, the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have briefly written above. That's what he just talked about in chapter 2. By reading this, you are able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. This was not made known to people in other generations, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now, he's going to touch on something we've already talked about last week, so we won't talk about it a lot this week. He said, the Gentiles, verse 6, are co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ and to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. This is according to his eternal purpose accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. So then, look at what he says in verse 13. So then, I ask you not to be discouraged over my, what? Afflictions on your behalf, for they are your glory. Let's try to understand what Paul is telling us about being afflicted in Christ by looking at it in three perspectives. First, let's think about this. Let's think about the reality of affliction. The reality of our affliction. There are a couple of things that are true for us that were also true for the Apostle Paul. Those couple of things are this. We will cause other people to be afflicted, and other people will cause us to be afflicted. Paul caused suffering for others. In Acts chapter 7, before he meets Jesus, he is anti-Jesus, he's anti-church, he's anti-Christians. And in Acts chapter 7, he is standing there holding the cloaks of the men of the mob who stoned Stephen, a deacon in the early church. He inflicted pain. In fact, he was known for his suffering. In fact, when he was converted, he was on his way to cause suffering, to cause affliction to the people of God. But then he met Jesus, and Jesus changed his life. And all of a sudden, instead of Paul being one who was causing affliction, Paul was one who began to experience affliction. In fact, just in the text we read, he refers to himself in verse 1 as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He is writing this letter from jail. The reason he's in prison is not because he's been a bad guy, but because he's been seeking to honor God, and they've told him to quit preaching, and he will not stop preaching and telling people about Jesus. Then he said down in verse 13, he said, I want you to understand my afflictions. Paul summarized his afflictions when he wrote another letter to a church in the town of Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians 11, he kind of summarized the afflictions he had experienced up until that point. And those afflictions included things like this. He said, from the Jews, I have been beaten 5 different times with rods. 3 times, he said, I was beaten with rods, and 5 times I received this lashing from them. He was stoned and left for dead. He experienced a shipwreck 3 times. If you ever get on a cruise ship and the captain's name is Paul, get off. He was shipwrecked 3 times. Apologies if you're a Paul here and you work a cruise ship, you can take me with you and we'll see what happens, okay? Countless sleepless nights, he said. He went without food, without water, without clothes. In fact, at the end of that, he asked the question, he said, who is weak and I'm not weak? He said, man, I've gone through it. And Paul's experience would be sufficient to teach us about the reality of affliction, but Scripture confirms it from beginning to end. 1/3 of your 150 psalms are what we call lament psalms, where the people who are writing those psalms are crying out to God about their affliction and about their suffering. All but one of the Old Testament prophets includes a lament in his prophecy. We even have an Old Testament prophet who wrote a book full of laments. It's called Lamentations, a book full of laments. Jesus added his opinion into it, or his truth into it, when he was very honest in John 16, verse 33, when he said, in this world, you will have trouble, the reality of affliction. In fact, and we're not going to look at all of this morning, but just to kind of give you a broad overview of it, Scripture refers to over a dozen different kinds of affliction that people experience. I mean, some affliction we experience just because we live in a fallen world. That's the reason we get sick, because we're sinners and we live in a sin-filled world. It's the reason we die. That's the reason that in your 80s, you cannot do what you can do in your 60s. In your 60s, you cannot do what you can do in your 40s. In your 40s, you cannot do what you do in your 20s. Can I get a witness? that's because of the fact that we're sinners and we live in a sin-filled world. That's part of our affliction. Sometimes it's what you might call consequential affliction. What I call, this is the Jonathan way, the Jonathan theology, stupid tax. Stupid tax. That's why when you eat too much Halloween candy that's outside your office during the week, you get a stomach ache. Well, that's what Randy told me anyway. I don't know. That's why when you don't study for a test in high school or college, you fail. You reap what you sow. That's why if you spend more money than you have, you go into debt. It's consequential affliction. Sometimes there's collective affliction. You're living among a group of people. For example, you're in a nation that's at war, and there are other people who are suffering and afflicted, and you are impacted by that. We know about that here in our region. When a hurricane comes through, it may not come and destroy and damage your house, but it may hit somebody you love close to you or somebody in your church, and collectively you're afflicted through that. And let's just be honest, I think maybe some of the biggest category of suffering and affliction we see in Scripture is just mysterious affliction. Sometimes things happen and we just don't have an answer for it. We just don't have an understanding of it. We can't comprehend how someone could abuse a child or someone could abuse their spouse. That's beyond my ability. It's just mysterious to me. And there are some things that just happen and I just don't have a clue. Because now I see through a glass dimly. One day I'll see perfectly, but and one day I'll be in the presence of Jesus, and he's going to help it make all the sense in the world, or out of the world, I guess I should say. But until I meet him, until I'm in that state, there's going to be some mysteries I'm just not going to understand. What I want to drive the point home to you this morning is this. The Bible is honest about the reality of pain, about the reality of struggle, about the reality of affliction. The good news is that Jesus will one day bring all suffering to an end. But in a world that's filled with suffering, know that we do not have a God who is immune from suffering. or separated from it. Rather, we have a God who entered into suffering, who experienced it, who identifies with us in the midst of this reality of suffering. I want you to think secondly about this, the result of affliction. This is where Paul spends the text, and this is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time this morning. I know you just thought longer than what we just did. Yes, longer than what we just did. It's about to rain. I'm keeping you safe from the rain. Look at it that way, okay? The result of affliction. Now, we said earlier that everyone's going to go through affliction. Everyone's going to be afflicted. It's going to happen whether in Christ or not in Christ. The difference is that if you're in Christ, the results are different. Because you are in Christ, your affliction does not establish your identity, but your identity will get you through your affliction. Amen. You see, the reality of affliction, the fact that affliction is real, does not change who you are in Christ. There is nothing that can happen. There is nothing that will happen to you that can change your position in Christ. In fact, I want to share with you real quick. I want to share with you what Paul does in this text. Three results from what he says to the Ephesians. The fact that we are afflicted in Christ. Three things that happen as a result of that. One is this. Our affliction, because we're in Christ, our affliction can be used for the good of others as we minister to them. Now, when we go through difficulties, when we go through affliction, when we go through suffering, our natural tendency is to turn inward, is to look at what's happening to us, and there's nothing wrong with that. But what can happen is that as we look within, we can lose sight of others and forget that other people are hurting as well. See, Paul has an inward gaze. He's not negating or ignoring his suffering, but he does not lose sight of others and the affliction that they might be experiencing. In fact, Paul has gone and is going through affliction and suffering, and he's going to let us know in the text that God's going to use his affliction for the good of others as he ministers to them. For example, look at what he says in verse 1. He says he's a prisoner because of you Gentiles. He's a prisoner on there, but not just for the fact that he's there because of their actions, but he's there for their benefit. Through his affliction, God had given Paul insight into verse 2, God's grace that he gave me for you, for your benefit, he says. The believers at Ephesus, verse 4, they were able to understand Paul's insight. This would not have happened unless Paul had endured affliction. As you endure affliction, ask yourself, how can I use my affliction to help other people know about Jesus? How can my affliction point other people to Jesus? How can I use my struggle to minister to someone else? You see, if you are not in Christ, you can't have that perspective. But if you're in Christ, God can use your affliction to minister for the good of others. A man by the name of Richard Wurmbrand, I'm sure I'm making his name a mess, but he was born in Romania, became a Christian, and for 14 years, he spent time in communist prisons because of his faith. In the 60s and the 50s. After his experience when he was released from those prisons, he founded an organization called Jesus to the Communist World in 1967. It's changed its name. Today its name is the Voice of the Martyrs. You may be more familiar with that name. That's still in existence today, that serves a ministry to followers of Jesus who are in persecuted parts of the world. It all started from his own persecution. It all started from his own suffering. Don't waste your affliction, but invest what you know and love about Jesus in others through your affliction. Ask yourself, what have I been through? What am I going through? What is God teaching me? How can my suffering be the beginning of my ministry? Because in Christ, in Christ, only in Christ, can our affliction be used for the good of others as we minister to them. But Paul also talks about this result of our suffering. Our affliction can be used for our growth as we mature in our faith. This is not popular preaching. This will not get me an invite to Joel Osteen's church. Surprisingly, I would decline the invite. I know you're shocked if that were to ever come. God's goal for you on this earth is not your convenience. It's just not. I mean, I'll be honest, I wish it was, but it's not. God's goal for you while you're on this earth is not your comfort. Romans 8, 29 spells it out pretty clearly. God's goal for you on this earth is to become more like Jesus so you can reflect his image in the world around you. So if you're going to become a, if I were to ask you, do you want to be like Jesus? You'd all go, yeah, I want to be like Jesus. What'd they do to Jesus? They killed him. Did Jesus live in a big fancy house? He had nowhere to lay his head. Was Jesus the preferred client at the First National Bank of Nazareth? No. Didn't have a dime to his name. Jesus, Isaiah tells us, was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Yeah, we want to be like Jesus in the good parts, don't we? But do we really want to be like Jesus in the difficult parts? See, that's what God does when we go through affliction. He uses that affliction to mature our faith. He did it with Paul. Paul said in verse 3 that the mystery was made known to him. That's growth in his life. He, in verse 7, he says, I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to him. That's growth. Paul referred to himself in that text as the least of all the saints. That's humility. That's maturation in his life. See, it may not seem like it, but it's true that when you're going through affliction, the consistent pattern in Scripture is that God uses seasons of suffering to make you more like Jesus. Because there is something, and I'll admit I've been trying to figure it out for many years now, and I can't do it. I don't think I'm going to be able to do it, but I'll keep trying. There is something about suffering that I can't explain that bonds us with Jesus like nothing else does. I think I know why it does, because that was the nature of his ministry on earth. That was his life. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. So I think that's the theological reason behind it. But how that works, I don't. But there's something about it that when you go through affliction, you draw close to Jesus in a way that seems to be deeper that when you're in this season of abundant blessing and this season of no affliction. This is why Paul had a particular desire in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. He said, my goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection. And Paul said, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. It reminds me of Corrie ten Boom. You may be familiar with her name. She was a Dutch Christian during World War II. The Nazis occupied the Netherlands, and her family began to hide Jews in their home. Her family was ratted out. Her family was betrayed and arrested. And Corrie ten Boom and her family, they were sent to one of the most brutal concentration camps in Nazi Germany. She endured starvation, cold nights, disease with no medicine, cruelty. Her closest friend was her sister. She experienced her death due to some clerical error somewhere in the Nazi regime. Corrie was miraculously released. She wrote a book after her release, The Hiding Place. If you have a chance, I'd encourage you to read that book, because what you'll see is a woman who's suffering sanctified her. She repeats over and over and over in that book, talking about how her time in that concentration camp taught her the reality of God's presence in suffering, and that suffering was not the end of faith, but the beginning. Because when you are in Christ, God uses affliction to grow your faith, to become more like Him. So ask yourself this morning, how can my affliction help me grow spiritually? How could my suffering cause me to appreciate Jesus more? Because He experienced suffering, because our affliction can be used for our growth as we mature in our faith. And then Paul said a third result is this: our affliction can be used for God's glory as we magnify His name. He says in verse 10, "This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenlies or in the heavens. This is according to His eternal purpose, accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." In Him, we'll look at verse 12, the teaching of verse 12 a little bit next week. In Him we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. So then I ask you not to be discouraged over my afflictions on your behalf, for they are your glory. What Paul is doing in these verses, he's glorifying God for revealing Himself, for accomplishing His eternal purpose in Christ Jesus our Lord, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And not only did Paul's suffering provide an opportunity to glorify God, but the suffering of Jesus, as he says, the eternal purpose of God that was accomplished in Christ Jesus, the suffering of Jesus brought God the ultimate glory. Think about this. What was able to take place through the suffering of Jesus? It's our salvation. Had He not suffered, we would not be saved. I read many years ago about a man named Jim Elliot, who was a U.S. missionary. Four of his other men felt a strong conviction of God and leading of God to take the gospel to a tribe in the jungles of Ecuador. And after months of correspondence and exchanging of gifts to try to get the relationship established, they arrived on that island. And being there only after a few days of being there, they were attacked and speared to death, all five of them. Jim Elliot was only 28 years old when his life was taken ruthlessly and viciously by the very same people that he was trying to reach with the gospel. That'll enable a pastor to endure an email from a church member every now and then when you realize what he went through in dealing with that. You would think that his death, all five of their deaths as they try to take the gospel, that it's over. That God's name cannot be magnified because the light's been snuffed out. Who else is going to want to go and do this? But understand that his suffering and death glorified God, because when news began to spread of their death, instead of people turning away from missions, thousands were inspired to commit their lives to the missionary service. In their deaths, they glorified God because they magnified the worth of Christ, showing that the gospel was so important. The gospel was worth more than life itself. And mission organizations in that time tell us that a surge of volunteers occurred, a surge of donations and prayers in the years that followed. And then 2 years, watch this, 2 years after his death, his wife Elizabeth and their daughter, they go to that same village and they meet some of those same people, and through the grace and the power of God, they share the gospel with them. And some of the men who trusted Christ when his wife visited 2 years later were the same men who took her husband's life. Affliction will glorify and magnify God when His people use their affliction to glorify and magnify God, in your affliction, remember the counsel of Peter, who knew what it was like to suffer for the sake of the gospel. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you as if something unusual were happening to you. Instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ, so that you also may rejoice with great joy when his glory is revealed. But if anyone suffers as a Christian," as a Christian, "in Christ, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in having that name." How might God use my affliction to point people to him? How can I use my affliction to share the good news of the love of Jesus and his desire to forgive? These results of affliction are far better than establishing your identity as a sufferer. These results do good for others. They grow you. They glorify God. And these results of your affliction can be the results of your affliction in Christ Jesus. Well, how does that happen? And real quick, how does that happen? I mean, we've thought about the reality of it, and here are the results of it. But how do we get to those results? Good question. It's related to the third thing we're going to look at. And that is the response to affliction. The response Paul calls us to make is found in verse 13. "So then I ask you not to be discouraged over my afflictions." Paul is saying the response I want you to make, whether it's the afflictions you hear that I'm going through or whether it's the afflictions that you are going through, the response I want you to make is not to be discouraged. And in fact, I dissected this verse pretty extensively this week. When he says, "I ask you," that word "ask" is literally, it means implore. He's begging. He's borderline demanding that when you go through affliction, do not experience this. Do not be discouraged. I love the way another translation translates this verse. Do not lose heart. The response that Paul is saying, he's calling us to not faint spiritually, to not become weary internally. This word that he calls us to, this response that we're called to make, it refers to a steadfastness under pressure. It's when we choose perseverance over surrender. In fact, there's only one other time it's used in the New Testament, this Greek word. It's used in Luke chapter 18, where Jesus tells a parable about persistence in prayer, that persistent widow. And Jesus, in that context, uses it to say, do not give up. This word is a verb. It is something that we do. It is a choice that we make. It is a response that we select. It carries this idea of not giving in to spiritual fatigue. You ever get tired spiritually? Oh, I do. You ever get, especially during affliction, you just got to go, and you get tired spiritually. When that happens in your life, remember Paul's call for our response. Do not get discouraged. Do not lose heart. You've got that spiritual fatigue. I'm not going to give in to it. It's going to tempt you to abandon your God-given assignment or attitude. Do not do that. Now look, does Paul say, "I don't want you to grieve when you're afflicted"? No, he's not saying that. Does he say, "I don't want you to be sad when you're afflicted"? He doesn't say that. Does he say, "I don't want you to talk to somebody about it"? He doesn't say that. Listen, what Paul says is, don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged. When you are going through affliction, do not surrender, but persevere in your calling. Remember that you're not just afflicted. You are afflicted in Christ, and that changes how you view your affliction. It changes how you respond to your affliction. Listen, my counsel to you today regarding this response, do not lose heart today. There is something worse than losing or than being afflicted. And what's worse than being afflicted is being afflicted and losing heart. So when you experience affliction, do not respond by giving up. Respond by looking up. Amen. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. Amen. the maker of heaven and earth. Your help does not come from yourself. Crooked sticks cannot draw straight lines. Your help does not come from other people, because their life is just as crooked as yours. Every one of us in this room have got junk. You may be hiding it. You don't post it on social media. You make us think everything's great. But every single one of us in this room has got some junk. Our help comes from the Lord. Do not give up. Don't get discouraged. Do not lose heart. Because God is on your side. And when God is on your side, this will make a great Bible verse, I think. Something along the lines of this. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God's on our side, oh yeah, we can be opposed. But I've already won the victory. But you see, when the person who's on your side is the victor, all you got to do is show up and do what he calls you to do. He fights the battle, and he's going to win in the end. He's already won. We just have to walk in the victory. This week, you're going to find some affliction. This week, you're going to find some suffering. I'm always hesitant to preach a passage like this, because usually what happens is after I preach it, something happens in my life, and I go, I'm not going to preach on that again. There comes affliction. We need to be reminded that we do not have a God who is unsympathetic to us, but we have a God who saw us in our suffering and said, you know what? I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to enter into their suffering. And so the Word became flesh. We have a God who says, I'm going to experience suffering. Came into his own received him not. And we have a God who said, I'm going to go about a plan that will one day defeat suffering. And so he suffered in the most unimaginable way possible. And he went to a cross. And he offered his life to defeat sin, death, hell, and the grave. And in defeating sin, he ultimately pronounced a final judgment and death sentence upon affliction. We're not there yet. We're not there yet. We're getting there, but we're not there yet. But that day's coming. And because that day is coming in the future, it changes how I live today. Do you know this Jesus who entered into human suffering so that he could take away the most dangerous suffering of all, and that's eternal spiritual suffering separated from God? So one day my life on this earth is going to end. It may be today, it may be tomorrow, it may be 10 years from now, I don't know. But one day my life on this earth is going to end, and when it does, I'm going to leave behind this world and all its suffering. This world, my worst day on this world, is as close to hell as I'm ever going to get because of Christ. My eternity is free from suffering. But if you don't know Jesus today, listen to me. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus today, this world is as close to heaven as you ever get. And if you're okay with that, we need to talk. If our hope is in this world only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Because true suffering and affliction is eternally when we're separated from God, and you don't have to experience that in your eternity because of what Jesus has done for you. So when I pray in just a moment, and when we stand and sing about the victory we have in Jesus, the fact that he has already won over suffering and affliction, when we stand and sing in just a moment, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, we'd love to introduce you to him. I'll be glad to get you to someone this morning, right now before you leave, who'll share with you the greatest news you'll ever hear. That's that a Savior entered suffering to suffer for our sins. So that when this life is over, we leave suffering behind. And while we're on this earth and we endure suffering, we do not do it alone. He walks with us. So that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we can fear no evil because he's with us. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. That he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. He anoints our head with oil and he overflows our cup. And his goodness and his mercy follow us all the days of our lives. And they will until we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Would you bow with me today? Father, I'm thankful that Jesus entered suffering for us and suffered for us. So that the suffering of a sin-sick soul could be cured in a relationship with him. And so that his Holy Spirit could be given to us. And as Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives today, that we're able to endure affliction in a different way than the world because we are in Christ. So Father, I pray if there's one here today that doesn't have a relationship with you, they're facing an eternal affliction of separation from you, that today your Holy Spirit would draw them to you and that they would respond to that conviction with repentance. I pray for those of us who are in Christ today, as we go through a moment or a season of affliction, I pray that we would seek the results that Paul talked about here in this text, that we would not lose heart, that we would not allow affliction to cause us to abandon our God-given identity and responsibility, and that we would ask the Holy Spirit to teach us how we can use our affliction for the good of others, for our own growth to become more like Jesus, and for the glory of God. So whatever you're placing upon our hearts today, may we simply be faithful to say yes. In Jesus' name, amen.